Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. The topic today is on Tawheed. We're going to deal with certain aspects of it, such as certain things that have been said in the past, like, or you know, you may hear that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was giving dawah in the Meccan period, he did 13 years of teaching Tawheed, and in Darul Arkam he also taught Tawheed, and that's a very general statement, and inshallah we're going to look into this topic a little further, inshallah. So I'll pass it over to you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alladhi khalaqal insana min at-teen. Wa'allamahu al-Qur'an wal-bayan. Waja'alana min al-muslimin. وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد وقال الله تعالى عز وجل في قرآنه الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ قال لقمان لابنه عظيم وهو يعظه يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dearest brothers in Islam, as the topic or the title of this talk suggests, I was asked to shed some light on the topic of Tawheed, Bid'ah and Shirk. These words, as you know, they are words that are used many a time to describe many things. And the discussion on this subject is very spacious and very wide. In fact, hundreds of scholars have written thousands of books over 1,400 years talking about this subject. It is irrational for me to sit here in half an hour and describe to you exactly what Tawheed and what all the scholars said about Tawheed and everything there is to know about Tawheed. It is impossible. And it's not what you're here for, and it's not what I'm here for. For each term, volumes have been written by scholars. Tawheed, Bid'ah, and Shirk. And not only this, but many scholars have differed in their detailed definition of each word. Many scholars have differed amongst each other. These are scholars. Forget about us. These are scholars, classical and contemporary, who have disagreed in the application of these terms. And these opinions are very widely reported and documented in their respective books. So inshallah, what I want to do today is give a basic understanding of what, even though the scholars have disagreed on some issues, the basic point that they agree upon, that there is no difference of opinion on. And that is what we want to know. And that is what we want to practice. And that is another aspect I want to focus on. That knowledge by itself is nothing without practice. If that's the case, the shaitan is one of the most knowledgeable creations amongst Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creations. That does not make him a person of Jannah, but rather, it makes him a person of Jahannam, because he knows the truth and he does not practice it. There's a hadith narrated by Bukhari, in the meaning of which he says that there'll be a person in Jahannam who is being punished a grave punishment, a great punishment. So it will be asked, for what crime are you being punished? He's in Jahannam being punished, and he will be asked, for what crime are you being punished? And he said, because I forbade the evil and I did it. I forbade the evil and I did the evil. And I enjoined in the good and I stayed away from it. So just knowing the good and the bad is not enough. We need to know today, here and now, how to practice what we already know. And we want to do away with people who say, look, don't practice, just learn. Don't do anything about your knowledge yet. Just learn first. Learn these thousands of books and then speak. And then speak. But anyhow, inshallah, we will discuss this in some detail, the basic concept. The first topic I want to discuss, the first subject I want to discuss, and in fact, Tawheed and Shirk is somewhat linked. Shirk is the opposite of Tawheed. Yes? So I want to start off by speaking a bit about Tawheed. Tawheed as a word, to my knowledge, has never even been mentioned in the Quran. Tawheed as a word has never even been mentioned in the Quran. In fact, I can't think of one Sahih Hadith in which Tawheed is mentioned as what we know of it now. So where did this word come from? Who was the one who ibtada? Who was the one who innovated this word? Who is the one who innovated this word? In fact, it was many scholars. It was after the Sahaba and Itba' al-Tabi'een that this word became widely used, Tawheed, to define what Tawheed is. And the most apt, the most basic, and the most best definition, the best definition of Tawheed is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith when he said, بُنِيَ الْإِسْلَامُ عَلَىٰ خَمْسٍ شَهَادَةِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. This La ilaha illallah is Tawheed. This is the meaning of Tawheed. Literally, Tawheed, linguistically in the Arabic language, Tawheed means to make something one. To make something one. That's what it literally means. But in the istilah, in the terminology of Islam, amongst the scholars, the word Tawheed is used, أَنْ لَا نَعْبُدُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ أَنْ لَا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that we do not worship anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has many attributes and many names. Sahih? He has many attributes and many names. So we cannot take the name of Allah or take the attribute of Allah and give it to anyone else. This is where we will speak about shirk. Tayyib? This is what shirk means. But Tawheed is what Luqman alayhi salam in the ayah that I quoted to you forbade his son. لا تشرك بالله. Don't assign partners to Allah, because you will be going against to Tawheed. You will be against Tawheed. So this is the basic definition of Tawheed. And no one disagrees with this. There's no one that disagrees with this. In fact, if you disagree with the fact that Allah is one and only to be worshipped, then that person is non-Muslim. And this is known by necessity, by not just scholars, but every single Muslim who said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Now, we get into the details of Tawheed. And many people have classified Tawheed in different ways. Many people have used different terminologies to classify the different subjects within Tawheed. So Tawheed al-Asma, the Tawheed of the names of Allah. These names are not appropriate to be given to anyone else. And that you believe that these names, that these people deserve these names, the names of Allah. Again, this is something that scholars have differed on in the way you use these terms. But the concept is one, that you worship none but Allah. And how you worship has been laid down for you plain and clear in the Quran and in the Hadith. So where are the questions? On this concept, where are the questions? I don't understand what's so complicated. I don't understand what you need to go in the desert and study for 12 years just tawheed for you to worship Allah. What does this mean? Do you understand this point? Everyone here understands this point even before he came to this talk. To worship none but Allah. And how to worship Him is what you need to learn. How to worship Allah in the correct way is what every single one of us have to learn. And this is a lifelong process. Because we know that the ilm of Islam is like an ocean. It will never be extinguished. It will never be exhausted. So the point is that how to worship Allah is the question now. So very basically, that is the meaning of Tawheed. Now when we come to Shirk, we know that Shirk, again, is mentioned in the Qur'an, unlike the word Tawheed. We know that it is mentioned in many ahadith, where Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مثلاً, in Sahih al-Bukhari, لا تشرك بالله وإن حرقت وإن قتلت. Don't assign partners to Allah. Stop. Don't assign partners. Even if you were killed and even if you were burnt. Even if you were killed or even if you were burnt alive. This is a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that shirk is a great zulm, as Luqman alayhi salam said. Inna shirka la zulmun azeem. It is a great zulm, it is a great oppression that you assign partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, this is the basic concept of shirk. So no one intentionally or unintentionally should assign partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to know, again, how to practice this, we need to study the deen, we need to study the Quran, and we need to study the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this comes into how to worship Allah and how to stay away from what He forbade us to. What He forbade us, we have to stay away from. So this comes into, again, studying the deen to practice it. The concepts are basic. And I want to give you an example of how basic these concepts are. That you don't need to be a scholar to believe in Allah. That is a fact. Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari, radiallahu anhu, when it is narrated in the books of Sirah, in the books of Tariq, when he became Muslim, is that he came to Mecca, and after a certain period of time, he met Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he spoke to him, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam convinced him of Islam. So he said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is all he said. This is all he knew. He did not memorize one ayah of the Quran. He didn't attend the private classes of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Dar Abi al-Arqam. He was not attending any classes. He just knew, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, go back to your tribe. Islam is not apparent at the moment. Islam is not, we haven't come out with Islam at the moment. We are privately studying Islam. I'm teaching Islam privately and we're propagating it privately. Go back, and when you hear about Islam being spread in Mecca, then come back. So Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari radiallahu anhu, he went back to his tribe. And 1 year later, he came back with most of his tribe having accepted Islam. So he went with nothing but the kalimatain, nothing but the two kalimas. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he brought his whole tribe to Islam just knowing these two kalimas. Can anyone tell him? You don't even know an ayah of the Qur'an. How can you give da'wah? How can you preach Islam? What do you know about Islam? In fact, as ayat were being revealed upon Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari was far away with his tribe, not knowing what are these ayat. Not even knowing what Allah has revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the moment we have the Qur'an, we can open it and we can see what has been revealed. He did not even have that. But he understood when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Convey from me, even if it is one ayah, even if it is one kalima. And he brought his whole tribe to Islam. proving the fact that it is not needed to go into these issues. Okay, if you're doing a PhD thesis in Aqeedah, maybe you have to know. If you're doing a master's, if you're doing an A-level. But if you're just willing to practice Islam as a true believer, this is something that is going to take your whole life. You're going to study these issues and go deeper into these issues as your life progresses. But nonetheless, knowing that every moment that passes, you have to practice what you know. You have to practice what you know and not just sit and learn. It is a simultaneous process. You have to learn and practice. Learn and practice. And so, we see the example of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari. Furthermore, there were Sahaba at the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who just became Muslim. All they knew, again, like Abu Dharr, was what? The kalimatain. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Before praying even one salah, the call for jihad came. They went and they got killed. They got martyred, sorry. They were made shaheed in the battle. Can you say to this person, where are you going? Jihad. Jihad is something great. Wait. Learn how to pray first. Don't do jihad. Was he stopped from doing jihad? In fact, he was ordered by Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do jihad, because at the time, for every time, there is an action. For every time, there is an action. And that action must be fulfilled. Every obligation must be fulfilled in Islam. And so the Sahaba understood this. So before even praying one salah, before even turning his face towards the Qibla, even knowing where the Qibla is, for example, that we take for granted, every child in our house knows where the Qibla is, whether he knows how to pray or not. But without even praying, going to the battlefield, becoming shaheed. Again, showing you that the concept of Tawheed is something that every single one of us in this room and every single Muslim, if he is Muslim, holds. Which is what? That we worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is alone, our Creator, and Al-Ma'bud, the worshipped. This is the basic concept that every single one of us hold. Sahih? And again, in the details of shirk, the scholars have disagreed on whether an action is shirk or whether it's just haram. So some scholars, they mentioned that making sujood, for example, to anything is haram. Everyone agrees with that. It's haram, except for Allah. But making sujood, is it shirk? Is it kufr? Does it take him outside of Islam? In many cultures, we see that they bow down as a sign of respect to the elders. They may even touch their feet. And even sometimes, they would do sujood in certain cultures. This is haram. Allah said, لا تسجدوا إلى القمر أو الشمس. Don't give sujood to the moon or the sun except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very clear. However, does it take you outside the thought of some? This is discussions that have been happening for years, hundreds of years, between scholars. If you want to get into these issues, then study. Then you have to study the matter. If I ask you an A-level, I don't know how many people of you have done A-levels, you're probably doing A-levels. If I ask you an A-level maths question right now, how many of you would be able to answer? It's an issue that you have to study. Issue that scholars have discussed. So these are things for students of knowledge and scholars. Never ever bring these topics into our arena of discussion. Because you will end up confusing people. You will end up confusing people. These discussions are not meant to be had in front of everyone. Some people may understand, some people may not. Whoever doesn't understand, forget them. Whoever understands, please come, learn from me. This is not something that you should. This is for students of knowledge who have studied this issue and who want to study it further. And I believe that every single one of you should try and study these issues. Tayyib, so try and study these issues. But this is nothing that should cause a source of debate and discussion and disagreement, especially amongst the people who are not qualified to discuss these issues, who haven't studied these issues. You don't go to a barber to ask him for medicine. You don't go to a barber to ask him to operate on your child. And you don't discuss detailed concepts in medicine with a barber. You discuss it with a doctor. So everything has its place. And this is what we need to understand. That detailed discussions, leave, one second. I am not qualified to discuss these issues. If you want, I can refer you to someone who can. Khalas, end it there. There's no debate. There's no argument. You argue on, we argue on things that we don't even know about. And that is the height of ignorance. The height of ignorance, of kibr, is when you don't know something and you're arguing on it. You think you're right. You don't even know what it is. You don't even know what the subject is. So that's something we need to take in mind. That if we don't know about something, we don't discuss it. We don't argue upon it. Sahih? And this is something that scholars have disagreed upon. Whereas the basic concept, no one disagrees. That no one's worthy of worship except for Allah. And that shirk is a sin that Allah never forgives. Allah will never forgive the sin of shirk. Anything apart from that, Allah will forgive as He wills. So shirk is something we have to stay away from. So the point is, now that we've discussed these topics very basically in theory, how is it and who is it that we look to understand its application, its implementation? How did Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam apply on a daily basis the concept of Tawheed? In fact, all of the Anbiya, all of the Prophets of Allah alayhim as-salam, they all called to Tawheed. They all called to Tawheed. Nuh alayhi salam called to Tawheed. Ibrahim alayhi salam called to Tawheed. All the Prophets were calling to the worship of one and one alone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the continuation and the final messenger. So when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkah, what was it that he was engaging in? How did he apply the concept of Tawheed? And remember, the concept of Tawheed is so general, especially within Islam. It encompasses the whole of Islam. If you say he talked about Tawheed, that's everything he said. Marriage, linked with worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mu'amalat, buying, selling, riba, linked with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was any word that came out of the mouth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without it being linked to Tawheed? So it's like me saying, brothers, it's like me coming here today and saying, brothers, we have to follow Islam, and walking out. What have you gained from that? What have you understood from that? You knew that before you came here. I knew that before I came here. That we have to follow Islam. That we have to believe in Tawheed. But practically, what does it mean? It means obedience in all of our affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can disagree with you in this. Who can disagree with us, with any Muslim, who says Tawheed necessitates, obligates me to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever He ordered me? Anyone disagree with this? But unfortunately, what we have today, we have confused priorities. Confused priorities. Some people think we need to implement certain rules before other rules. That's true to a certain extent. But when we start behaving like a child in a sweet shop and picking any candy we like and leaving the others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of this in the Quran. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضَ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you take part of the scriptures and reject other parts? What is the recompense? What is the payback for such people except for disgrace in this life and torment in the hereafter? So we cannot be amongst those who cling on to part of Islam and leave other parts. If Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked about Tawheed and only Tawheed in the same way that Nuh alayhi salam talked about Tawheed, then why do we need Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What's the purpose of all the Anbiya if all they talked about was the same thing? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not just come with a thought, did not just come with a call. He came with a method to apply that call, to implement that call, to show how to apply that call. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna nazalna alayka al-kitaba tibyanan likulli shay'. We have revealed to you the Quran explaining everything. Name me one nation on this earth who has a scripture ever existed, one nation that ever existed on this earth that has a scripture, that has a book, tibyanan, as an explanation of everything. You and I have this book. It is the Quran. It is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in it He explains everything, and we have to obey the Quran in everything. In everything it commands us of, and in everything that it prohibits us from. And this is something that we don't have, we should repeat to remind each other. There is nothing detailed, nothing scientific about it. We have to obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do we hear? If I ask you the question that how is it that you can pray before studying about Tawheed? What if I said to you, listen, what are you praying for? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first call towards Allah. Why are you praying? Would this make sense? If I said to you, listen, if someone comes up to you and says, look, you know what, I have to stop drinking before I start praying. I have to stop drinking alcohol before I start praying. What's the link? You have to pray and you have to stop drinking alcohol. You can't say I'm going to do one first before the other. You have to do all. You have to obey all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. So anyone who says to you, don't talk about jihad, or don't talk about any other subject in Islam except for Tawheed, you should say, I am talking about Tawheed. Because when I'm talking about any aspect of Islam, I am talking about Tawheed. And this is a fact. Because you are talking about how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to mention one ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He said, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَىٰ دِينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah and He says, He is the one. Who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one. أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ, the one who sent His messenger, بِالْهُدَى, with guidance, وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ, and the true deen, and the true way of life. Why? Why did He send you with this deen? Just talk about it amongst yourselves? لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَىٰ دِينِ كُلِّهِ, to make it dominate, to spread it over all other deens, even though the disbelievers or even though the idol worshippers may detest it. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. So, when the Sahaba, they understood the magnitude, they understood, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before the hijrah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they understood this call, that it's not for me, this message is not just for me, it's لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, to make it dominate over all other deens. They were 6, 7 in number, and they would discuss amongst each other, how is it that we are going to spread this deen to the far corners of this earth? This was in Makkah, in the 13 years. So not only were they talking about Tawheed, but they were talking about the application of Tawheed, which is what? What are one of the applications of Tawheed? To spread the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all the four corners of the earth. And you know who would ridicule them? Do you know who would ridicule them? Today, Muslims ridicule each other. Muslims take the mick, make fun out of each other. You know who made fun of them at that time? The enemies of Islam. The enemies of Islam. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, this is what they would do. They would say, these people, these nomadic Arabs, they think they're going to take over the world. They're dreaming They told them, you were dreaming. They said, you're living in a utopia. This word that we hear today to describe Muslims who are doing exactly the same thing, who want to spread the deen of Allah, not by the sword, not by force, but by da'wah, by clear and clean speech. These people are called what? Dreamers. Just like the kuffar at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were called dreamers. Were called people who are thinking too far ahead of themselves. Another argument that we face, those were the Sahabi. Those were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are nothing compared to them. We are nothing compared to them. So don't even try doing what they're doing or what they did. Does that mean we shouldn't pray? Because they prayed. If I say to you, I'm not as good as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm not as good as the Sahaba, so I'm not going to pray. Is this an argument? Is this an argument to be taken seriously? That because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so much greater than us, we should not follow him? That is the reason we should follow him. That is the very reason we should follow him. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. The best of examples. So you follow him in everything. Not just the things you think are easy. Not just the things which will allow you to sit on your backside and give talks. In everything. In hardship and in ease. We have to follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything that he did. If I were to ask you a question, what is the single, the one and only, the single most important event in the history, in the 1,429 years of Islamic history? What is the single most important event? What would you say? I'm asking them. What would you say? Come on. The hijrah of Muhammad sallallahu, the hijrah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who says this? Why? Why did you say that? Why did you say the hijrah? Why didn't you say the day that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got the wahi? Or the day that he was born? Or the day that he passed away? But the time when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got the wahi, surely you wouldn't have to implement Islam if you didn't have Islam. Surely that should be the most single most important event. The question was, in the history of this Islamic ummah, nation, the answer, guess who answered this question first? Who answered this question first? No, not here. Within the history. Within the Islamic history. Ali radiallahu anhu, well done. In fact, it was the Sahaba that had an ijma', a consensus on this. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was the Khalif, he was getting letters from Salman al-Farsi, who was, I think, a wali at that time. And he was saying that, look, I'm having trouble dating our correspondence. You know, when did you ask me to implement this? When did you ask me to carry out this duty? You know, it was administerial. So Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he also realized the fact that they were having problems dating events and dating orders and commands. So he called all the Sahaba together, or the Sahaba that were his advisors, and he said, there needs to be a dating system. A way in which the Muslim Ummah date their calendar. So some people said the day Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, some people said the day he passed away. But Ali radiallahu anhu, he said the day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the hijrah. And all of the Sahaba gave consensus to this fact. They said, as soon as they heard that, they said, yes, this is the day that the Islamic nation started. This is the hijrah, isn't it? When is zero hijrah? When is one hijrah? When Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina. So why was it that it was so important? Because it was the single most planned for event. And he planned for it in Makkah. For someone to say the hijrah just happened. The Muslims just found themselves walking towards Medina one day. They found themselves being chased by the Quraysh. It's a myth. This is a fallacy. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam planned for the hijrah when he made the hijrah from Makkah to Medina. In fact, he planned it 3 years before when the Aus and the Khazraj, a delegation came during Hajj to Makkah. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked to them about Islam and they became Muslim. They went back and they conveyed Islam. After a year, they came back. And they gave the first pledge of Aqaba, that they will not worship anyone but Allah the same. And they will worship not anyone but Allah. They will not commit adultery. They would not kill anyone without reason, and so on and so forth. And then they sent a letter to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking him to send someone to teach them Islam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as you know the story, he sent Musab ibn Umair radiallahu an. And Musab ibn Umair radiallahu an was in Medina for a year. He went alone and he was in Medina for a year. Did anyone tell him, listen, stop. Why are you going there? The Prophet is still alive. Ayat are still being revealed. You have to sit and learn with him. Sit and learn with him. Don't give da'wah. Don't give da'wah and you will know what the da'wah of Musab ibn Umair was. Why was he giving da'wah in Medina? Why not in the kingdom of Najas? Why not in the kingdom of the king of Najas? Why not there? Why in Medina particularly? Because it was the Aus and the Khazraj who came back the year afterwards and gave him Bay'atul Harb. They vowed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they will protect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his deen even if they have to be killed for it. Even if they... What has this got to do with giving da'wah to the oneness of Allah? Seeking protection, a material act, seeking protection with an army. This is what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. When he went to the different tribes, when he went to the 44 different tribes, he would go with Abu Bakr on one hand, radiallahu an, and Ali on the other, radiallahu anhuma. And he would go and he would ask these tribes about what? He would call them to Islam and then ask them about their artillery, their strength. Who won in that battle that you had with this tribe? Are these questions necessary to call to Tawheed? Yes, it was, because the Prophet did it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, when he gained the protection of the Aus and the Khazraj, he left to Medina, and that is where, as Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes in a hadith, when he refers to Medina as Darul Muhajireen. Darul Muhajireen. And what does he say about it? Anyone, he said, anyone who migrates to Darul Muhajireen, lahum ma lil muhajireen wa alayhim ma alal muhajireen. That for them, in terms of rights, their rights are like the rights of those of muhajireen, i.e. in Medina. And their obligations and responsibilities is like those that the muhajireen have. So he's saying to the believers that you don't have any rights except if you come to Medina. That is where your rights will be protected. And that is where your responsibilities will be fulfilled. And that was what the Sahaba saw in the making of the Hijrah, which is the complete implementation of Islam and the protection to spread Islam. That was why they chose Medina and the Hijrah as the start date for the Islamic calendar. And we have people today, na'udhu billah, that are being encouraged by Western media. We have people today who are being encouraged by modernists. You know who modernists are, brothers? It sounds like a word that extremists will use to defame enlightened thinkers. Like, if you're an enlightened thinker, you're a modernist. We don't need you. We don't like you. You know where the thoughts that we're seeing today come from? They come from the Orientalists. Do you know who the Orientalists are? They were non-Muslims who studied Islam to refute it. Do you know what their arguments were? Do you know what they were? How do you know that the Sahaba did not lie when they were narrating hadith? They lied to gain power. This is what their arguments are. And their arguments get more and more sophisticated as the years have passed. So they try and deny certain aspects of Islam through sophisticated terminologies. And this is what modernists are using. However, this is a different topic altogether. But this is something we have to study. Because this is one way in which Islam is being attacked. Using arguments, old arguments, reviving them. You know, adding some mirch and masala to it to try and instigate more thinking and more confusion amongst the Muslims. So we see modernists. They're saying people who call for the implementation of Islam are dreamers. They're utopians. Just as the Quraysh told Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Ya Allah, any Muslim who repeats these words, any Muslim who repeats these words, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. Because you know what he is saying? When Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was approached by the Quraysh, and he was told, we will give you everything. We will give you medicine. If you're sick, we will get the best physicians. If you want money, we'll make you the king of the whole of Arabia. If you want women, we'll get you the women. Just stop calling for this call. Just stop this mission of yours. What did he say? And by the way, what was this mission? What was this mission? There were people who believed in Allah before Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember that. They were called the Hanif. The people who believed in Tawheed. They didn't have a problem with them. The Quraysh did not have a problem with them. Did they? Did they torture them? No, because this deen was meant to be spread. Not just kept to yourself. This deen was meant to be implemented. Not just a thought in your mind and a will in your heart. It was meant to be implemented. It was meant to be spread. So what did Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He said, if you were to put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, I will not leave this mission until I am victorious, until Allah makes me victorious, or until I die, or this head departs this neck. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, or Allah is saying through his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this mission is worth more than the Prophet's life. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah, whose life is worth more to us than all of our fathers and mothers put together. The one whose life is worth more to us than the whole earth in gold and silver. His life is less important than this mission. And this is who these people are mocking. They're saying he was a utopianist. They're saying, na'udhu billah, he is the one who was a dreamer. This is an insult, not to you, not to the ones working to implement this deen, but to the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. This is something that no one should ever stand for. The insult of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Furthermore, when Rasul sallallahu, he didn't just say it, he didn't just say, I will do it until my head departs from my neck. He did it when he went to At-Taif and he conveyed the message and he was stoned until the blood flowed from his head and filled his slippers. It filled his slippers. Every drop of blood worth more than all the blood in our bodies put together. He spilt his blood. He was willing to give his life for this mission, which was exemplified by the Hijrah, which was established by the Hijrah. Yes, he gave his blood for any one of us to say that my life is more dearer to me and my life is more dearer to Allah than the Prophet's life. That is kufr. That is kufr. For anyone to say that, for anyone to believe in that. Sahih? Is that true? So when you say, when you sit there and say, these are for dreamers, these are, this action is something that you should not even think about, you are mocking the blood, you are mocking the life, you are mocking the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Something that none of us should stand for. How can we mock the reason why we are Muslim today? If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba, those that came after them, those that came after them, and again and again and again, did not spread this mission and ensure its implementation, how is it that majority of us, in fact all of us, became Muslim in this room today? If Islam was not spread, if Islam was not implemented, we would not even know the meaning of Islam. We would not be here saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I would say the conclusion of this topic, of these subjects, I'm going to speak a bit about bid'ah, but the conclusion of tawheed and shirk, I would say, is that the concepts are basic, something that every single one of us believes in, but it is not a substitute. Just because you're studying tawheed and shirk doesn't mean that you should stop praying. Just because you study tawheed and shirk doesn't mean that you shouldn't forbid the munkar and enjoin in the ma'aruf. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ بِلِسَانِهِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ بِقَلْبِهِ وَهَذَا أَقَلُّ الْإِيمَانِ. The one who sees a munkar, it's an order. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a command here. Whosoever sees a munkar, let him change it with his hand. If he cannot, with his tongue. If he cannot, let him hate it in his heart. People are not even hating in the heart. They're ridiculing it. They're ridiculing those who are calling for the removal of a munkar. They're ridiculing them. They're taking the mikkah of them. They're making fun of them. So forbidding the munkar and joining the ma'aruf, don't make it a substitute. Believing in tawheed essentially means obeying all the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leaving everything that He forbade us to do. And that is something we have to learn about throughout our lives. Every single one of us should make it our life's ambition to study the deen throughout our life. Not just certain time period in your life, but throughout your life, to make the study of the deen one of your ambitions. Because as we know, we haven't been created for any other purpose but to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to conclude the issue of bid'ah, because it was a subject to be discussed. Again, bid'ah is something that many scholars disagreed with. Do you know what was one of the greatest bid'ah? The greatest innovation. Which was the greatest innovation, anyone know? In Islam. Quran, subhanallah. In what way? How can the Quran be a bid'ah? Sahih. He's right. That the first person, you know, there were no nuqat, there were no points on the Quran. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was the one who put the points. There were no harakat in the Quran. Isn't that the biggest bid'ah? But it was a bid'ah that was an obligation for the Muslims. If they did not do it, people would not know how to read the Quran. Sahih? But the definition of a bid'ah is something that you attribute to Islam as being part of Islam. You attribute to the worship of Islam as being part of the worship of Islam. This is what bid'ah is. So if after every salah I get up and shake my hands 3 times, for example, and say and believe that this is part of the salah, then this is bid'ah. وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ دَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ صحيح؟ And every bid'ah is a deviance, and every deviance is in Jahannam, is in the fire. So, again, this is a subject that many scholars have discussed many issues and had differences on many issues in this subject. But the basic concepts are, the message that you should take from here today is that bid'ah, tawheed, and shirk, all of them, they are something whose basic concepts are known to every single Muslim and whose details are documented in books and are known by scholars. But the fact, if it's only one message you took from this talk, it is to fulfill all your obligations and not try and substitute one for the other. I gave my zakat, I don't have to pray. No, I fasted today, Ashura, or yesterday, Ashura, I don't have to, pray, or I don't have to give da'wah today. There's no substitute in Islam. It is all the commands you have to follow. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم جزاك الله خير.
جزاك الله خير. Okay, we're going to open up the floor for some questions and comments. Before I do, I've just got a few announcements. First of all, we have this circle here every 2 weeks, and next week, Thursday in Collingwood Hall, that's in Brady Street, those who don't know, we have our next circle that's going to take place there, and the topic is going to be, what does it mean to be a practicing Muslim? So that's the topic next week. Secondly, we have, just to let you know that we run a youth club here every Thursday, and we're going to plan to open that up for 3 days during the week. And inshallah, if you can tell, I know some of you guys are older and stuff. If you have younger brothers who live around here or whatever, then they can inshallah attend. And that's it really. I'm going to open it up for some questions. However, I have to say, I was writing down questions myself. I had about 3 or 4 questions. I've got 2 of them already answered. So, go ahead. Just raise your hand up if you want to ask a question, inshallah. Shaz.
Wa alaikum salam wa There is a faction, I shouldn't say faction, but there is a group amongst Muslim scholars who believe that that is a bid'ah. And even amongst them, there's differences. However, making dua is not bid'ah. But making it part of the salah is a bid'ah. So if you think that if you don't do dua, and if you believe that if you don't do dua, your salah is not valid, or you make it part of your salah, then that is a bid'ah. But amongst the 4 schools of thought, no one will say that making dua after salah is a bid'ah. And that is a fact of the 4 schools of thought. Another good example is the tasbih. Sahih? Tasbih, for example. Some people say, again, a group of Islamic scholars may claim that the tasbih is bid'ah. Why? Because you didn't have... the tasbih. Tasbih just means glorifying Allah. But what I mean is, the beats, the counting beats, is bid'ah. And this has been discussed by scholars, past and contemporary. And the issue is that no one made the tasbih as part of the ibadah. They made it a means for an ibadah. But they say, but we already have a means. We already have a method that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed it. What was the method? The fingers, isn't it? To use the fingers. But the scholars say, okay, what was the reason why he used the fingers? What was the illah behind using the fingers? To count. So he used a method to count. The objective wasn't to do this, the objective was to count. Why did he do this? He just felt like doing this. He was counting something, is it not? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the scholars say, no, hang on, this was to count, and so is the tasbih. And so is the tasbih. So, majority of the scholars don't see the tasbih as a bid'ah. Majority of the scholars. And the point is that, how pathetic must the atmosphere of the ummah be that they are quarreling. They are literally coming to fist fights over this topic of whether the tasbih is bid'ah or not, when the scholars have already agreed this. The scholars have already established this. They have discussed this at length. And it's jahil people who are fighting. Did the scholars fight? Do you ever see scholars fighting each other? Like fist fights? What do you see? You see juhal. You see ignorant people fighting. People who don't know about Islam. So making this a topic of argument and fight and disunity between Muslims is itself, and now even those people who do say that it is a bid'ah, they don't discuss it. They don't make it an issue because they realize, yes, this issue is somewhat menial in the larger picture of things. Inshallah, I hope that answered the question.
I can't pick myself here, so go ahead. I've got two questions, and they probably tie into each other.
Okay.
The issue, so you know, when you mentioned about Tawheed and when you're talking about belief, as I understand it, when I read one of the books that Abu Hanifa wrote, or one of his students, it was clearly said that, you know, when you discuss Aqeedah, this is something that you shouldn't discuss publicly. So, you know, that's how I understood it. And so much so that, you know, it's been mentioned by other scholars as well that when two people quarrel on these sort of issues publicly, there's some brother who probably doesn't even pray or he's not even practicing, and he's going to see that, and he may even leave Islam because he sees this Aqeedah issue discussed, and in fact, therefore, it didn't have any kind of benefit to anybody, and cause no harm. The question I was going to ask is some matters which you said only scholars should discuss, or it's their place anyway to discuss. What things are obligatory on all Muslims to be discussing? And the second question is, which probably ties in, is, you know, when you discuss the munkar, what's the biggest evil, what's the biggest munkar in the world today?
Okay. As per your first question, it was about, you know, the issues that are for scholars to discuss.
Yeah.
Sahih?
Yeah.
I think it's a matter of logic that one does not discuss something that he has no knowledge of. That's the first issue, isn't it? I mean, you can define a scholar, and what is the definition of the scholar, what is the criteria of a scholar, but essentially, if one is sincere, he will not discuss something, and he will not speak about something if he doesn't know about it. So if we follow this principle, just this principle, then all the problems of whether a scholar should discuss or not would be solved. Only discuss what you know about. And when you're discussing with someone, with a scholar, for example, you should discuss in a completely different way to the way in which you discuss amongst ourselves. Because there is a respect that is given to scholars, not that I'm making this respect up. In fact, it was Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu who, when he came to Ali radiallahu anhu on a camel, Ali radiallahu anhu grabbed its leash and was walking the camel. And Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu told him to stop, you know, don't do this. He said, no, this is how Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to respect the scholars of Islam. So Zayd ibn Thabit, he came down and he kissed the hand of Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said, this is the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked us to respect the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, there is respect where it's due. But I think without going into any details of what we can discuss or what we can't, if you are confident that you know a subject or you know about a subject that you can raise a discussion on it without speaking about something that you don't know of, then you should stop. Sahih? And if you know about a subject from which, the knowledge of which has come from clear sources, from scholars themselves or the works of scholars, then there is no reason why you shouldn't convey that. In fact, it is an obligation for you to convey that. As Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بَلِّغُوا, convey from me, بَلِّغُوا أَنِّي, وَلَوْ آيَةً, even if it is an ayah, but with a condition, you have to know what the ayah is saying before you convey it. Sahih? So that is, I hope that that is sufficient.
That is for the first part.
That's for the first part. The second part is regarding the biggest munkar today. Now, obviously, this is something, this is a subject that may or may not have been discussed. I think it has been discussed at length in many books by scholars on the issue of munkar and what is the greatest munkar. But the fact is that kufr is the greatest munkar. Shirk is the greatest munkar. And the application of kufr and the application of shirk is the greatest munkar. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. So forbidding kufr and forbidding shirk should be one of the greatest objectives that a da'wah carrier should have. But now the issue is, we have to understand the problem not to be something that is detached from our reality, something that is abstract, something that we can't understand. Rather, when a Muslim, he seeks to solve a problem, he looks at the roots of the problem. He has to understand the situation. No scholar will give you a fatwa if he is a God-fearing scholar. No one will give you a fatwa. The scholar that I learned under in Syria, Shaykh Muhammad Jum'ah, if he would, he, mashallah, he is someone who has, you know, got ijazat in all of the sciences, and he is someone that is, you know, old, maybe old enough to be our fathers, and who has been learning Islam from a very young age. When I would ask him a question, you know, someone who's come from Britain, been raised in Britain, you know, learnt a bit of Arabic, going and asking him a question, he would wait. He would wait for at least, if I would literally count, it would be 30 seconds on average before answering a simple question. The point I'm trying to make is that before any scholar, any good scholar, God-fearing scholar, gives an answer, he should wait to try and understand the question. To try and understand the question and what is related to the question. Otherwise his answer will be superficial. His answer will be incomplete. In fact, one of my teachers, he would say that whenever I used to ask my scholar, or some of his scholars, a question, he would always answer it, but it wouldn't be the answer. It wouldn't be the answer to my question, because he was in such a hurry to answer the question. Some scholars are like that. Some people are like that. But the fact is that we have to understand what is the reason for the kufr and what is the reason for the shirk. So we see today that, as everyone can see and everyone can make the point, that Islam is virtually non-existent in society. And this is, everyone will agree with it. There's no discussion on this. You see, Islam is being ridiculed. There is no means of protecting Islam and Muslims today. Sahih? And there is all the means. There is all the means to destroy Islam. We have all the money. They have all the research to try and destroy Islam, to try and ridicule Islam, to try and, you know, degrade the people calling for Islam. In which case, we as Muslims, in order to change our own situation first, we need to, obviously, and this is what all scholars agree with, and no one would disagree, is that we need a place in which we can implement Islam freely and wholeheartedly. And this is what the Muslims require, and this is what the Muslims want, to implement Islam completely, so that it will be, this implementation will be a protection for Islam and a means of conveying Islam through peaceful means, through speech. This is the method of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so I would say the biggest munkar, in a roundabout way, in the way I've said it so far, is that the non-implementation of Islam and the implementation of kufr and shirk. Is it not? You know, there may be certain issues. A person that makes sujood to a grave, only he's made sujood. A person who's been asked, a ruler who's asking everyone to disobey Allah, he is affecting the whole society. A person making sujood to a grave, ish, may be classified as shirk, according to many scholars. But he is doing the shirk. He is not establishing the shirk upon other people. One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? One of the attributes, Al-Malik. Or, in other qira'at, Malik. Malik yawm al-deen. In other qira'at. What do we have in many countries in the world? We have kings. We have Malik. Malik. Malik Fahd, for example. Malik Abdullah of Jordan. These are people who are ruling by other than Islam, implementing something that has not come from Islam. And obviously this is a subject for another time, a much more detailed discussion. But the fact is that the biggest shirk is not implementing Islam and implementing shirk and implementing kufr. I hope that answers the question.
JazakAllah. Okay. Azim.
The way I understand the question, is it that you just let the da'wah happen through your actions, through your implementation of Islam, or do you have to actually go and convey? Yes. Rasulullah said, Ballighu. Convey the message. Convey from me, even if it is an ayah. Sahih? So, conveying is what Rasulullah did. It is true that it is with his actions that many people came to Islam. So when the woman would throw rubbish on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every day when she became ill, he went to visit her, she became Muslim. The point is that it is true that it is through our actions that we may convince many people, but conveying the message is itself an action, a rewardable action, an action that has been obliged upon the Muslims to convey this message. So I would say both of them. Both of them.
So what if you just don't understand the ayah? If you know one ayah, but you have to understand the ayah. So you have to understand Islam in order to go and take the da'wah.
Tab'an. Sahih. Of course. So for example, in order to convey an ayah, we need to understand the ayah. And whatever it requires for you to understand the ayah, asking a scholar about it, asking someone who learnt about the ayah, if you have access and you have learnt the Islamic sciences, going to the respective tafasir and looking at it, understanding it, and conveying it. Because the point is you yourself have to study Islam. And the way you study Islam is by those who have learnt Islam. Allah says in the Quran, if you do not know, then ask those who know. Sahih? So it's only when you know the meaning of the ayah or the meaning of the hadith in which you can convey it. You can't convey it, you know, otherwise it's just gibberish. How will the person understand it? You just quote an ayah, he doesn't know Arabic. What is that going to achieve? So, whatever it takes to understand it, whether it means to ask a scholar, obviously the scholar has to be a constant source of knowledge for every single one of us, inshaAllah.
Yeah, just add to that. As I understand it, what leads to a wajib is wajib in itself. So obviously, you know, for you to pray, you're going to have to find out, you know, all the obligations of salah. So in dawah, it's pretty much the same thing. Wahid.
The point is that no one should be conveying any message that they don't understand. So it is obviously something that you've studied, that's why you're speaking. Either the brother is insulting you, and he thinks you don't know what you're talking about, isn't it? If I say to you, Allah says in the Quran, in this ayah, such and such, and he says, go learn, that means he thinks what I'm saying is not true, isn't it? That means he thinks that what I am saying, the person that you're speaking to, what you're saying has come from nowhere. There's no knowledge behind it. There's no understanding behind it. So that this means either of the two. Either you haven't understood it, or he's ridiculing you. Or he hasn't understood your point. Isn't it? No one should convey anything that he doesn't know. It's a logical point. It's something that anyone can understand. If I ask you to help me with my, you know, a pharmacology degree, or with my medicine, unless you have studied the subject, you're going to say, I can't help you, I don't know anything about it. Yep. And if you do know, you will come and teach. But the point is that, you know, conveying of Islam requires that you study Islam. But there's no quota that you have to fill. There is no benchmark that you have to reach. You have to study for 10 years, 4 months and 2 days, 2 weeks and 3 days before you can convey the message of Islam. I hope that answered the question, Sean. I mean, the issue is that there are certain things. All true knowledge comes from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the message of Islam, who was the source of this message? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who was the one who conveyed this message? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes or no? Yes. So all knowledge in the deen will come from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahih? So it will come from those who learnt with the Prophet, those who learnt from the people who learnt from the Prophet, and so on until now. So obviously, the scholars should be a constant source of our knowledge. In fact, there is no knowledge without scholars. Look, you can invent knowledge. It's like I can sit here and say, you know what, there's a specific type of animal that lives in, you know, dustbins, and it's cool, and I give a fancy name. What? I just made that up. I haven't discovered any new insect or anything. You can't. All knowledge comes from scholars, comes from people who understand the texts of Islam. But the question is this, is not, you know, when you convey the message and you know it's come from a scholar, the question, when a brother asks you a question, you know, you're just making this up, means that he doesn't trust you, isn't it? It means that he doesn't trust you. And then, there's more problems than just giving the da'wah to such a person, if you can't trust a believer or you can't trust someone. The issue is that Islam should be conveyed in all its forms, in all its methods, and all the sources of knowledge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we just have to follow the people who know about subjects, inshallah. I hope that
was the answer you're looking for, and on that, I think we need to draw it to a close. Sure. There is tea, which hopefully is still hot, and some biscuits and other things as well for you to have, and just think we should end it here, inshallah. Do you want to end with a dua?
Inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ala sayyidina Muhammad وأصحابه وبارك وسلم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.